almost gone, and the day is at hand. Lay aside the deeds of the dark and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't squander your life away on the evil desires of men, for you have been bought with a price. Oh, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Put on the bond of unity, which is love for each other, and be subject to one another in the fear of our Lord. Be subject to one another, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son. Jesus Christ.
I will seek you.
I'm asking you for more love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life, and I will worship you. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. For you are my Lord. For you are my Lord.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. It is good to be with you again. And what is this ongoing and still rather surreal season of not gathering together, at least not gathering in person and not face to face? And yet, as I have said before, this experience is not new. For the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus in the first century, for Paul, whether it was with you in the sense of physically together, as was true for Paul as he traveled and visited churches all over, especially to the east and north of the Mediterranean, or whether it was not with you, as was also true during times when Paul found himself in prison under house arrest. We could say, to put it in today's language, restricted, isolated, secluded, separated. Whether with you or not with you, the reality was the same. The deeper reality was one of profound connection with others. A drawing close, seeking the way of Jesus together, a way, as we have noted, these past number of weeks, looking at Paul's letter to those in Colossae, and you're welcome to go back and listen either on the website or through iTunes, but this drawing close, this seeking the way of Jesus together, Paul says, it goes the way of, it begins with grace and peace and thankfulness. What is a binding together in a paradigm of love, all of which bends towards seeking the greatest good of the other, all of it going the way of dignity and respect and justice. Paul writes of that way of being in the world together, of doing life and relationships. And then in the same letter, what I want us to explore today, Paul begins to wrap it all up. Beginning in chapter 4 with the second verse, Paul wraps up his letter to followers of Jesus, effectively giving us, we could say, his final words. Whereas his first words, he begins with grace and peace and thankfulness, we now come to what are his final words. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, in ancient Greco-Roman rhetoric. This section is known as the peroratio, or the epilogus, from where we get the word epilogue. It is the concluding section, meaning this is where Paul wraps things up, keeping in mind he is not with them, at least not in that physical sense, right? He is in prison under house arrest, wondering about his fate. He doesn't know what the next day may bring, and so maybe much like you and me when saying goodbye to another person, we don't know what is just around the corner. And in that way, we can imagine Paul considering, what do I leave them with? I think about this kind of thing whenever I see members of our family, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. For Mary and me, it is the goodbye, right? Every goodbye matters. We get that we don't know how many of those we have left. I mean, stuff happens, right? Many, if not all of us, are familiar in some capacity with that very reality. We don't know when it might be our last words. And in similar fashion, I imagine here, Paul is experiencing that sort of moment, thinking to himself, as I write these final words, as I close this letter, what is the important thing here to say? Right? The important words, the to-be-remembered words, words that matter, words that will maybe make an impact. And so Paul writes, Colossians chapter 4, picking it up in verse 2, he writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it is important to keep in mind that letters in that day were not written so much to be read as to be heard. This is not so much our modern reality. In our world, everyone has a copy or even many copies of the Bible, right? These letters, and we spend time reading them over and over and rereading. But in that day, as was true for those Colossian followers of Jesus, they are hearing this letter being read. And with that being read not in English, but they are hearing it being read out loud in the Greek language, which was the language in which it was written. And with that, those hearing would have picked up primarily on two phrases, noting they are both written in the imperative form. The first one we find in verse 2, where we read, devote yourselves to prayer. And then dropping down to verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And it is these two imperatives, what are commands, or we can think strong exhortations, not necessarily of reality, right, but think of possibility. It is these two imperatives that really frame Paul's last words, inviting us to observe, to notice, to consider what Paul is saying to them, and with that, to consider what it means for us. And so with that, notice Paul writes, first off, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Again, not so much as a reality, but as a possibility. And with that, noting in the Greek, this devotion to prayer, it is in the form of present active, meaning it is ongoing. This devotion to prayer, Paul says, it is determined, it is unrelenting. From the New Jerusalem Bible translation, it's there we read, be persevering in your prayers. Paul, he is writing here of what is to be this ongoing, determined, unrelenting persistence in prayer. Colossians, here it is, my final thoughts. What I want to leave you with, first off, he writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Watchful and thankful. Watchful and thankful, noting both our relational terms, this idea of our being connected to one another, watching out for one another, thankful for one another. And with that, Paul expands then, adding, he writes, pray for us also. Keeping in mind, again, he is not physically right with them. He is not with them with them. Point being, though apart, we are to remember one another, to pray, to bring the other to mind. And in that we draw close. The not with you becomes with you, close by. The far off becomes right beside. Paul is calling us here to be mindful of one another, to be attentive, though perhaps not in another's physical presence, and yet attentive, intentional, thoughtful. To use Paul's language, watchful and thankful. Again, what is this reality that we are always in relationship together? Or to put it another way, we are never not in relationship together, be it in one another's presence or be it at some physical distance. Paul is calling, commanding, he is exhorting us to be a people devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful, both near and far. In context of our condition today, though not gathering physically, and yet we are still profoundly connected together. Right? It's far too easy to start living out of sight, out of mind. And Paul says, no, we must continue to bring one another to mind, to think of one another, the other, to be attentive. And that happens, Paul says, through devotion to prayer. Author S.D. Gordon, Quiet Talks on Prayer, I shared this last Thanksgiving. Gordon writes, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and people is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray. In a similar way, Paul, his final words, and he says, prayer is the chief thing, right? Ongoing, determined, unrelenting, persistent, not merely a some event that happens every once in a while, but rather it is to be a lifestyle, an experience of our being in relationship together, a way of being in the world, of doing life together. though physically distant, not gathering together, and yet it is in devotion to prayer, the not with you becomes with you. It is in our devotion to prayer, to be a prayer-filled presence, right? That puts us in that place where we are continuously aware of one another, alert and alive to the wonder of the other, where our relationships together thrive and grow, even though physically distant, right? Our devotion to prayer draws us close beside. And in devotion to prayer, the not with you becomes with you. All of which invites me to pause and to ask, are we a people devoted to prayer? Perhaps it's a potent question for this season when we are not gathering together. Are we a people devoted to prayer? We could ask, are we living a determined practice of praying for one another? We could ask, do we live a determined, ongoing, unrelenting, persistent prayer life? Do we daily bring the other to our hearts and our minds and our spirits? Are we mindful, attentive, intentional in praying for one another? We could ask, do we draw close to one another through the practice of prayer? Paul, he begins wrapping up this letter, his final words, though physically distant, and yet he draws us close in the way of prayer. Devote yourselves, he writes. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul then goes on, verse 5, what is the second imperative? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So yes, pray devotedly, be bound together, but also Paul continues, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That phrase, in the way you act, is the imperative in this prologue. It comes to us from one Greek word, peripateo, which if you've been around in our study through Galatians, hopefully that word sounds a bit familiar. It means to live in a specified manner. We could say to do life in a particular way. What is a specified manner, a particular way that Paul has really been driving home, pushing forward since the beginning, going all the way back to his first words, a specified manner centered on grace and peace and thankfulness, which is a way that bends toward binding us together in a paradigm of love, all of which opens toward seeking the greatest good of the other and goes the way of dignity and respect and justice. Be wise, Paul writes. In other words, be sensible, be diligent, right? Again, and we can think of in the way of grace and peace and thankfulness, right? This paradigm of love demonstrated in seeking the greatest good of the other, all of which flows down that river of dignity and respect and justice, he says, toward outsiders. Be wise, Paul exhorts, in the way you act toward outsiders. In short, we could translate this, be a people who exemplify the relational paradigm of love. Be a people who exemplify the relational paradigm of love. Paul goes on to flesh that out a bit. He says, make the most of every opportunity. The backdrop here, linguistically, is purpose. It carries this idea of living into the fullness of God's purpose. Every moment, in other words, every moment is an opportunity. Every moment is an opportunity to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Meaning every moment is an opportunity for grace and peace and thankfulness, is an opportunity to live a paradigm of love, is an opportunity to seek the greatest good of the other, is an opportunity to show the other dignity and respect and justice. Is that how we peripateo? Toward others? Is that how, toward outsiders? Meaning someone who is excluded, someone who is not part of, someone who is the other on the outside? And with that, to, to ask ourselves, do I exhibit grace and peace and thankfulness to all outsiders? Do I take every opportunity to seek the greatest good of the other? Do I act toward others in a way that expresses dignity and respect? Do I seek to be impartial and fair in all my interactions with others? In all my interactions with others, do I aim to do what is right and just? And then Paul adds, it isn't just about your actions. Yes, be the kind of people that live that paradigm of love, but keep in mind your words, how you speak to the other, that matters, right? So he goes on, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. From the scholar Ben Witherington, he writes, gracious and seasoned with salt captures the wisdom of ancient rhetoric and simply means witty or winsome. In other words, we could say pleasant, sweet, engaging, or even humorous or amusing. Author, teacher, theologian, scholar Tom Wright, he notes that whatever else it might mean, it includes don't be boring. Point being, again, it is a relational term, inviting us to connect with others. You might be having a conversation, and maybe it is face-to-face, or maybe it is on the phone, or Zoom, or Skype, or maybe it's through email, or even perhaps texting, right? Our conversation, it is to be pleasant. It is to be sweet and engaging. We could even say lighthearted, which invites us then, as we close, to consider, right? Do my conversations flow with grace and peace and thankfulness? We could ask, do I always choose to speak pleasant, sweet, and engaging words? We could ask, to kind of wrap this up, do my actions and words together display a loving presence to all others? Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Be wise in the way you act. And with that, Paul wraps us back to where he began. Be it his first words or his last words, Paul says, beginning to end, grace to you and peace with thanksgiving, binding us all together in a paradigm of love, in seeking the greatest good of the other, flowing into a river of dignity and respect and justice. Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you again for your word to us, a final word perhaps that travels back to the beginning. We thank you for this letter, for the heart and mind of Paul, reminding us near or far that we are bound together, inviting us to live that connection in the way of prayer, praying for one another, being mindful of one another. May that be true for each one of us, challenging us to embrace the way of a servant, exhorting us toward the loving of all others in everything we do and in everything we say. May that pattern of life be manifest in us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.